The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Hey, how do you like that? We're multitasking today. We're teaching you how to do two things at once. You can listen to the news and announcements at the same time. You know, this is a great Monday. This is where you come in, and everything is upside down and backwards and sideways. Well, as I said, this is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Please note, we are listener-supported. We appreciate that greatly. And let's take care of a little bit of business before we begin our Bible study this morning. What you would have expected to hear, if all things had gone well, was the weather. Guess what? Look out the window. There it is.
Weather or not.
Just what I tell you. Don't believe me. Look outside. Check it for yourself. Today, sunny and hot, high near 97, heat index well over 100. Tonight, clear with a low of 77. That's going to feel pretty good compared to 100, don't you think? And then tomorrow, more of the same. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. It's going to be hot. Good morning and welcome. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor today is someone familiar to the listeners of KFUO Radio. If you haven't heard him the first time, you're going to want to tune in again and again and again. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer. How are you, my friend?
I am better than I deserve.
I just saw you somewhere.
I can't figure out where that was.
Yesterday, perhaps.
That could have been.
Well, no secret there. You are my pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful corner of the city of St. Louis. There at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberg.
It's probably the prettiest part of the city.
Yeah, I'm envious. Your office looks out across Francis Park, and you get to watch the sunrise every morning.
Oh, that's wonderful. This time of year, however, the sun does come up a little earlier than I get to work. Early spring and late fall.
We all hope to keep pastor's hours someday, those of us who work for a living.
Yeah, the sun comes up right around 6:30. I'm not there then yet, except for on Thursdays.
Well, let's begin with prayer, because you've got some stuff to cover today. Quite a bit of ground in the text.
We do.
A lot of things going on, maybe not what they appear to be, as we watch some
things. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Okay, let's do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ascension of your Son, our Lord Jesus, into heaven, by which you have affirmed his victory over sin and death for us, and in which he assumes his place at your right hand and rules and fills all things for the good and welfare of his church. We thank you that from that right hand he also comes to be present with us, even now, and we ask his presence here through your Spirit as we open your word. Have your Spirit dwell in our hearts, so that your word may be open to us in terms of our understanding, and also that it may increase our faith in our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give us opportunities during this day to share that word with others, that we may speak of Christ as our Savior, that we may share his forgiveness, and that we may be confident in the joy that he gives us of eternal life. For there are so many around us who do not have that joy and who live their lives in desperation. We pray that you would use us as instruments in your hand and that you would strengthen us through this study for that very thing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, our text assigned for today is the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to work our way through, what did they say, about the first 20 verses? 13, I believe that's what we've been assigned.
Something like that.
All right. Well,
I'll let you say when we're done.
Okay. Oh, such power.
You are the host.
Careful, careful.
You get to do that.
You give me too much power, who knows?
Ooh.
Ooh. Beginning at the first verse of chapter 13, under the heading of Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, to betray him, two eyes, each focused differently, and that's what happens. Betray Jesus. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's stop at that point.
Okay.
Okay?
Marvelous stuff, isn't it? Jesus affirms, or it is affirmed here by John, something that the Gospel of John has as one of its basic understandings, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the emissary who is sent from God. Jesus continually says in the Gospel of John, "The one who sent me. I don't bear witness to myself. The one who sent me bears witness to me."
And that's not human resources.
No.
The one who sent me.
That's right. It's not the HR department, for sure. But in his case, it is truly human. Let's not forget that. He is truly human, as well as being truly divine. So, as the one who now is sent from the Father, he understands that the time has come for him to return to the Father. Now, we need to remember, and especially in the light of the Ascension, which we just celebrated a few days ago. Remember that festival that nobody observes anymore?
We talked about it here.
Yeah, good, good. We actually had an Ascension service at Ascension Lutheran Church. Can you imagine that? In conjunction with two other congregations. But we affirm there in the Ascension that Jesus does not remove his physical presence from the world. He simply removes his visible presence from the world. Jesus is still present with us according to both his human and his divine nature. It's just that now, under the hypostatic union, which means that in the hypostatic union, the dual nature of Christ is affirmed, but that one nature stands under the other. That's what hypostatic means. And that his divine nature now is the prominently perceived nature. And that all of the characteristics or the divine attributes of his divine nature are now communicated to his human nature, so that Jesus can be and is present wherever he decides to be at any given time, multiple places, even according to his human nature. But because Jesus desires to avoid the kind of confusion and chaos, basically, that would bring, he removes his visible presence from the world so that we cannot see him. For instance, he is here. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, and as I count, there's two of us, and we're in his name, so he's here." Okay? And that's right. Roland is looking around to see where this might be.
Yeah.
But Jesus is present with us. And now he knows he's going to the Father, but going to the Father does not mean, like I said, that he's taking his physical presence out of the world. What it means is that he is going to present to the Father in a formal sense after the 40 days that he spends with his disciples. He's going to present to the Father in a formal sense the sacrifice which Jesus is about to make here and his resurrection. So his death, his resurrection, and his ascension are all seen as a package deal. It's one event, basically.
So when he goes to the Father, what you're talking about is he's presenting what he has accomplished
exactly.
to the Father.
Exactly.
For what purpose?
For the purpose of assuring, how do you say it, satisfying the justice of God.
The bill has been paid.
The bill has been paid. The debt has been wiped out on our account. And everything, see, it's not, the great thing about it is it's not just wiping away the debt. It's giving us a full account. Some people make the mistake of thinking that what Jesus does is he wipes away our debt. And then for us to gain favor with God, we have to sort of do all these things on ourselves. And I've heard people say this, put jewels in our crown.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. No. The crown is already prepared. And it's not that kind of a crown that we wear. It's not the royal diadem that we wear. He wears the royal one. We wear the one that he gives us as the victor. It's the laurel wreath that we wear. It doesn't have jewels. But he gives us that crown, that Stephanos.
Now, we haven't gotten to it yet, but in a moment or two we'll get to the text where it talks about Christ as example, doing this foot washing as an example to us. But for what purpose?
Ooh, it's more than
if
that.
If I'm not going to get jewels, I'm going to wash your feet?
Yeah.
What am I going to get out of this?
Besides a strange look from
you're
me.
You're going to wash my feet? This is the question. This is what I think more so than in years past people are wrestling with in the church today. What does it mean to do good works? Baby boomers, if mm-hmm. I'm not going to get something for it, if
right.
you want my money, if you want my time, what's in it for me?
Right. Our favorite radio station is WII. KFUO-FM. What's in it for me?
I was waiting for those magical call letters of KFUO, but okay.
You know, well, I mean, we like KFUO, we love KFUO, but hey, we'll tune into What's In It For Me.
What's In It For Me. That's the frequency that tunes in most easily.
That's right. Yeah. We get that one every day. And, you know, that's a very important question to answer. And the Apology of the Augsburg Confession says, what's in it for me is this: by doing the things that God commands me to do, both avoiding the evil and doing the good, it helps me avoid the wiles of Satan. It benefits my neighbor. It keeps me from willfully sinning. And it employs my time in a way that is pleasing to God. Not accruing something with God, but it pleases God. It also is a certain amount of training. So, for instance, if I can sit and I can sit on my couch and think about exercising all I want to, think about becoming fit, think about walking around the park, think about sitting on my Pilates machine and doing all those things, you know. I can think about that all I want to. I can be very dedicated to it in thought. But if I don't actually get up and walk around the park or do the exercises or lift the weights, all the thinking about it is really not gaining me some profit. But once I do the exercise, I begin to see in my body the desire to do more of that kind of thing, to maintain that kind of strength. Putting into practice what God gives us by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ becomes, we call that the exercise of faith. And that's what happens when we do engage in that. And of course, we'll talk about that a little later when we get into that text.
I'm
go
sorry.
Ahead.
No, I was just going to give out the phone. You give out the phone number. You got
505-7850, right?
Yeah.
Let me say it a little slower. 505-7850. You can take your crayon or write it right on the wall by the telephone. I got in trouble for saying it once. Or 1-800-730-2727. And operators are standing by.
Are standing by. Double your money, double your fun.
You know, wait, guaranteed that's
refund.
Not all.
Yeah, yeah. No, that's one of those KFUO memories that's going to be around. I was listening at the time, and you came up with that. Yeah, it was. That was short. I think that was shortly after you took the call at Ascension.
Yeah.
Yeah, that you were doing the Bible study here, and
that's right.
That came up. And you established yourself as one of those unique pastoral personalities that has endeared you to our listeners.
A little off the wall.
Now, who is setting the there seems to be a timetable here for what Jesus is doing. There's
right.
things that are happening in a methodical order. And sometimes...
You noticed that.
I did, and I compare that to my life, which is just at the moment. I mean, you know, you come in on Monday morning...
A little chaos.
You know, the
you looked at the computer
internet,
and it did two
the cable
things.
Internet doesn't work, so my wife is working at Starbucks this morning, and I, you know, kids in bed, and all. And then you come in, and the news plays, and then everything else plays at the same time. My life is spinning out of control.
Right. So who is in control?
Yeah, good question.
When you look at John, Jesus is in control. Now, at times it seems like he is not. But if you carefully look at the text. At every turn of events, Jesus is in control. He knows, for instance, that this is the time. The time has come for him to now depart, which is another way of saying go to death. At the time for his crucifixion, his suffering, his crucifixion has come. He is going to die. He will rise again. This is all in his control. If you read the Passion narratives beginning in chapter 19, this is exactly what happens. Jesus is in control. Just to give you a little foreshadow of that, when they come to arrest him, Jesus goes to meet them because he says, the guys are here. How do you know that? I know everything. Come on, you know. And he goes to meet them and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, that's me. And they fall down.
Yeah.
Why? He's in control. When he permits, they take him into custody. When he permits, he is condemned. When he permits, he dies. He hands down his spirit, John says. It doesn't happen until he does exactly what he says in John, use the authority that he has to lay down his life.
Now, when you bring Judas into the picture, now the discussion gets interesting.
Yeah, it does.
Because...
if Jesus is in charge.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Why didn't he like Judas?
Well, he loved Judas.
He did. Why didn't he save him from this fate of betraying the Christ? This has got to be a horrible eternity, betraying
the Christ. Oh, it is.
Dante,
it is.
The Inferno, if you were supposed to read that in high school. Yeah. The Cliff Notes version, the treatment of Judas is extraordinary in hell.
Yeah, yeah. Right. The point of Judas is that Judas goes of his own will. He goes of his own free will. He rejects the Christ of his own free will. Jesus does not cause this kind of thing. We have to understand the nature of hardness of heart. Okay? Hardness of heart does not arise from God's activity. Hardness of heart arises from the unbelieving activity of human beings. What God does is he permits that hardness of heart to accrue. He, at one point or another, says, okay, if that's what you want, that will be what you get.
So God loves you so much, he will give you whatever you want, including hell.
Including hell. If you continue to reject him, you will get hell. Now, we need to understand. Saying that does not make the equation equal, which means I accept.
Hmm.
I am a rejecter. I come into this world.
You have people all over St. Louis screaming at their radios right now.
I know. That's fine.
You Lutheran guys sound so different.
We come into this world as rejectors. We do not come into this world as blank slates or as those who are even on an even keel where we can tip the scale in favor of God's activity or against God's activity. The scripture says we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the way we come into this world. We are born spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and enemies of God. That is the way that we are born. It's the way we come into this world. If it is not for God's activity continuously upon us by means of his word, his powerful word, the residence of his Holy Spirit, we remain rejectors, unbelievers. Even sometimes after, and here's the other half of the people in St. Louis screaming at the radio, even after the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and we become believers in Christ, it is still possible for us to reject that work. The grace of God is resistible. We can deny it.
So when the Christ we need comes to us, and it's not the Christ we want, we say, thank you very much, keep moving.
I'll take a different one. I'll make one up of my own choosing. Right. And we don't know why it was that Judas denied Jesus. John gives us a detail that Judas was the one who held the money bag.
Thief, yeah.
And so he was a thief. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he was greedy. That may have been the motivation. And everybody, I shouldn't say everybody. A lot of people try to speculate on the motivation of Judas and give him a little bit higher motivation. For instance, he was trying to force Jesus' hand, you know, and get him to declare himself as Messiah and gather his troops.
I think that's the theme in King of Kings in the old film. One of those old ones. Yeah.
It's a very popular theme.
Yeah.
And we don't know from Scripture exactly why it is that Judas does what he does, but he does what he does on his own volition, no matter what it is. He does it on his own volition. It is not that he is moved by God to do that. It is that he maintains his position there, even after Jesus washes his feet and he says, I have made all of you clean, but yet one of you is not. Why is that? Well, we'll get to that, right?
Well, let's get to that.
Okay.
He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Talk about the Christ we want versus the Christ we get. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. That's probably a good place to stop there before we go to the break in just a moment or two. So what did you expect from Peter? Another one of these great proclamations of his part. Lord, no, not you.
Right.
Then you can't be part of me. Okay, now wash.
Now wash everything.
Talk about extremes.
Yeah, exactly.
And in a split second.
Right. Going from one to the next. Peter exhibits there in that first passage, you shall never wash my feet. He exhibits a certain kind of humility, okay? It's a humility which says, this is beneath you, Lord. Now, the only problem with that kind of humility is that it does not allow Jesus to do what he wills to do.
Ooh.
Okay. So, you know, what's the examination that I have of that always is, what is my humility that interferes with Jesus' work? You know, I have a good friend.
Well, we'll have to pick that up on Studio A later today.
There you go. I have a good friend who, it was my roommate in high school as a freshman, and we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus talks there about humility. And good old Paul was sitting there at his desk. We were doing our homework, and he sat up straight, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, Chuck," he said, "I've worked years at being humble, and I finally made it." And he laughed at the top of his voice and laughed so hard he rolled off his chair, was rolling around the floor. And I never forgot that, because it was such a wonderful example of recognizing one's humility. As soon as you recognize it, you're not humble. You know, and Peter here wants Jesus not to have to do that. What did he say before? In Matthew, it's not in John necessarily, but in Matthew, where Jesus predicts his arrest and his death, Peter says, "That will never happen.
Not you. Oh, no.
Never
no,
happen."
No, no, no.
And Jesus says, "That's the thinking of men. That's the thinking of men. I came into this world for this very purpose." Now, that kind of humility, again, Peter exhibits here. "Oh, no, you're the Messiah. You're the guy up here. You should not wash feet. That should be the servant's job." And Jesus, you know, cocks his head at him and says, "Duh. Excuse me. That's what I'm here for. If I can't serve you by washing your feet, you will not allow me to serve you by washing you completely clean."
See, you can tell I've sat in a class or two of yours. You can't see this, because that's exactly what I've written in the margin of my notes here is, "Duh."
Duh.
At the exact same point.
Okay, so I'm predictable. That's okay.
Yeah.
But that's exactly, you know, and okay, so what does that mean? How do I interfere with that in my humility? In my humility, I see that, okay, let's put it this way. In my humility, I have to decide to follow Jesus. I have to live up to that requirement. And Jesus says, no, that's my job. I will send my Spirit to change you. You can't do that.
When you're in need, is it harder to receive a free gift than it is to earn a gift?
Oh, it's much easier to earn. Oh, yeah. Much easier to earn.
Especially when my humility comes into play.
Exactly. Oh, I can't receive charity. Too proud for that. And that's exactly... And it's not that... we mistakenly sometimes think that God requires us to do the accepting, but that's not the case. He wants to give freely. He wants to... And he has to give freely. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The gift of God there is... the faith, not the grace, the faith, which is a gift of God. That's where the antecedent falls, okay? And it's the same thing here. Peter needs to just, like the rest of the disciples, look at Jesus in absolute wonder at the fact that this, their master, their Lord, the Messiah, the one whom they had proclaimed as Son of God, now is before them washing their feet. What does God do? God washes our feet. The God who created us comes to serve us. It's just mind-blowing.
That's why he's not God. If you listen to our friends in the Muslim community, a God would not do such a thing.
Right. A God would not do that. A God would never have a son.
A king would never wash anyone's feet.
No.
Never serve anyone.
No.
A sovereign.
And see, they come at that from that very point of view, because it is their experience. And when we come at it from the point of view of our experience in this world, God makes absolutely no sense. But here he comes, and this is why he reveals himself in his Son the way that he does, because to us and to our nature, which, by the way, is we come into the world screwed up by nature, okay? We have to understand
that. You are far too kind.
Well, we are. And God has to come and reveal to us, "You got it messed up. You got it messed up. I serve you." You know, the wonderful thing about heaven is that God's going to do the same thing there. He's going to serve us. we have this view of heaven that we're going to serve God. He's going to serve us. What is heaven like? It's a place where there is no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. There's always joy in the presence of Christ. Why is there always joy in the presence of Christ? Because God is going to serve us. Now, who are we going to serve in heaven? Who do we serve here?
Each other.
There you go.
Our neighbor.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think that's the way it's going to be in heaven. We will be looking for ways to give each other joy. How can I serve you in heaven? You don't have any needs, but I'm going to give you joy in heaven. How am I going to give you joy in heaven? By pointing you to the one who sits on the throne. That's how I give you joy here on earth.
This is the Bible Study on KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Guest pastor today is Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. We'll be back after these short announcements, if they play correctly this time. Keep my fingers crossed. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now would be a great time if you have a question or comment. We'll be back in just a moment. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine, all roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The joys of summer visit us in June. It's been our joy and privilege to bring you the gospel message of Jesus Christ for these many decades. Would you consider becoming a June Day sponsor? Maybe you want to say thank you to your pastor or Bible study teacher. Maybe it's a celebration of a wedding anniversary. Whatever it is, you can say it with a KFUO Radio Day sponsor in June. Just call KFUO Radio at 314-505-7874 and ask for Joni. Tell her you want to be a KFUO Day sponsor in June.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Even though he was writing about events of the future, St. John often employed symbolic language to describe some real threats he saw facing the church in his own days, some 20 centuries ago now. In John's mind, these threats were symbols of what would happen on a much grander scale when the last days finally come. When John names the capital city of the world's political and economic emperor, he calls that city Babylon. The prophet Isaiah even saw the king of Babylon as one like Satan himself. The prophet wrote, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star of the dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low! You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." If we translated the name Daystar of the Dawn back to the Hebrew language written by the prophet, that name would be Lucifer. So when Babylon falls in Revelation, John could have been referring to the Roman Emperor Nero. Here is what we read. "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are contending against principalities and powers seeking to drag us off to hell with them. Their greatest weapon is to remind us of our past sins and then to convince us that there is no redemption for us. Teach us, Lord, at such times to remind our foe that he is already defeated. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has won the victory for us when he rose from the dead. Amen.
Sign on at 7 Tuesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll give you religion news from the Associated Press, commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer, parenting tips from Dr. Mary Mance Simon. Dr. Randy Tobler will join us on Your Health. Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis with a devotional thought for you. Plus, we'll connect with Jan Wendorf at the LWML tomorrow.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Guest pastor today is Pastor Chuck Spomer, Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer.
Thank you.
I mean, you earned it. We may as well use it. Ascension, yeah. Lutheran Church, as when we were broadcasting on Sunday mornings, and I had the privilege of being the announcer for the morning worship service, yeah. I would say that most beautiful corner of the southwest part of the city of St. Louis, Donovan and Eichelberger.
Right on Francis Park. Beautiful place.
Great place. It's a nice place to come and stroll around the park. Do you ever do any meditating over? Not meditating in the sense that you sit cross-legged in the park and chant. But I mean, you know, when you meditate on Scripture, do you find it a good place to go?
No. Actually, I don't. And that's because I enjoy nature and I get I get distracted by things like birds and squirrels.
Maybe so, that was Adam's problem.
That could be.
You know, he wandered off and he was watching the squirrels.
Watching the squirrels and the birds. I find it much easier to meditate in the quietness of the study, where I just shut the door when I need to and tell Sherry to hold all the calls, and I just do my work.
All right, we're working our way through the first 20 verses of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we've come to a point where Peter has made another great declarative statement about, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, and then just like that, okay, wash all of me.
Yeah.
Good old Peter.
Right.
He's what a great lesson Peter presents for us. But what we talked about in the first segment of the program, by the way, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or a comment. The phone lines are open. We talked about the Christ we want versus the Christ we get.
The Christ who is.
And it seems to me, when you look at all the literature that's out there, all the guys that are on television, this Rob Bell fellow who's created quite a bit of controversy with this book, Love Wins, about Nobody Goes to Hell, that kind
of
stuff.
Right.
I for all the sermons I have sat in, I just did what I was complaining about. Ended up a sentence with a preposition. Sat through, sat in.
Same way.
Anyway, for all the sermons I have heard you deliver from the pulpit at Ascension Lutheran Church, I have never once heard you try and fix Jesus.
Well, thank you. Seriously, thank you. I don't want to. He doesn't need fixing.
Again, you Lutheran guys, see, everybody else out there says, we can fix Jesus, we can make him better.
Well, see, the thing is, I do that in my personal life. I do that in my sinful life. I fix Jesus. I fix Jesus into somebody who likes what I like and hates what I hate. I fix Jesus into somebody who pats me on the head when I do something wrong and says, don't worry about it, it's really nothing. You know, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is where he says to me, from the cross, I've paid for it. I paid for it. I did that. Now, you are free. And that's where the difference comes. If there is no consequence to sin, if nobody has to pay for sin, then sin is nothing. And it's not just something that a grandpa on the porch in the rocking chair pats you on the head and says, that's okay, go ahead and play it, everything's all right. It's not that way at all. He pays for sin as the one who comes into the world, who is God himself, as well as our older brother. And he does that for us so that he can be who he is for us. This is what the Father intends for him to do. This is what he willingly assumes on our behalf.
You know, when it comes to being sheep, this line in the text we read, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.
Yeah.
We have the benefit of the completion of Scripture. We have the benefit of history. We have the benefit of seeing all these things with the benefit of hindsight.
Yes.
And we still don't get it.
That's right.
We still want the Christ we want.
We only get it when we do theology. And sometimes, blessedly, the Holy Spirit actually makes it happen in our lives by faith. But most of the time in our lives, we still don't get it. We still want to make Jesus over. We still want to make him amenable to our sin. That's what we want to do. That's the default setting for us. That's when you talk about being curved back on oneself. That's what sin is. That's what we try to make Jesus. We try to make Jesus curved back on us so that Jesus is our guy rather than us being his.
We fix him.
Yeah, we fix him.
Yeah.
Exactly. And you know, I had my cat fixed.
I don't know whether to applaud.
Well, I just said
I'm
that
in trouble.
I mean, seriously.
I was a cat owner at one time. You don't know the joy that brings to me.
Yeah. Okay. When you say we fix Jesus,
yeah,
we basically emasculate him.
Yeah. True.
Because he does not get to be the man that he is, because we make him in our image rather than he remaking us. See, that's what baptism does. Baptism is not our thing. Baptism is God's thing.
Yeah,
I get pretty enraged about that, as you can tell.
Well, what we've had this discussion before, but one of my personal bugaboos is the warm soapy hug Jesus, the warm dreamy eyed wavy haired Jesus.
Yeah, right.
The big girl that we've made him into.
Yeah,
and you wonder why men don't come to church.
Yeah, Jesus is. Does Jesus know what's going on in us? Yeah. Does he understand it? Yeah. Does he have an empathy with us? Yeah. Jesus is, however, not all empathy. He is also the one who comes and does what is necessary for us to do. He is the conqueror of sin and death. Okay. Jesus is the one who comes and makes us clean. That's why he says this wonderful thing to Peter. You're clean. Peter says, wash me all over the place. Jesus says, no, you're already clean. I'm washing your feet now. To me, that says that what happens in us is we are converted and we are forgiven. And we continue to be forgiven. We are made the children of God. And then God sustains us in that, washing our feet, reminding us of our baptism, giving us the Holy Supper to encourage us in faith and strengthen us in faith in the forgiveness of sins. But we do not have to be converted every day unless we lose faith. We need to be forgiven every day and every hour. So that's the washing of the feet.
Let's get some more text under our belt here.
Yeah.
Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" Now, this is where I had written again in my margin, duh. I don't know how you translate that from the Greek or into the Greek, but, do you understand? Why is he? Of course they don't understand.
No, not at all.
He just told them, you're not going to understand until later.
Right.
So why would he, is he just being, I don't know, what's going on?
It's a teachable thing. He's saying, okay, do you understand? Let me tell you something about this. Go ahead.
"You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." I say that again.
Yes.
Pointed that out earlier.
Yeah.
"Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Okay.
Ooh, I better do something to get blessed.
There you go. I knew that was coming up. How did I know that?
Well, welcome to American Christianity.
There you go. Exactly right. So Jesus says you are clean. His disciples had faith in him. They had been granted that faith by the Holy Spirit, but one of them had given it up, and that was Judas. Not all of you are clean.
Why didn't it take?
Oh, it took. He gave it back. He gave it up. When the question is asked, why didn't it take, human beings do not have an answer for that. Scripture does not give us an answer for that. It does tell us that we can resist the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Paul says. Peter says that in the Pentecost sermon. You guys always resisted the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was always at you, always at you, always at you, and you resisted him. Which means that we can resist the grace of God. Even people who have received the grace of God and who express their faith, according to that wonderful passage in Romans, confess with your mouth, you know, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved, have turned back on that confession so that they no longer profess the faith that they once had. They've given it up, either through neglect or willfully by adopting a different faith. And don't say no faith, because there is no such thing as no faith. It's just a different faith. Okay? So, Judas has already given it up. And Judas has turned his back on Jesus, even though at one point he will be contrite over the sin that he commits, that he has betrayed a righteous man. He knows that this guy is righteous. And he will give the money back, but he does not turn to Jesus in repentance. He does not have any faith that what Jesus can do is forgive him. Okay, the difference between Peter and Judas is that one difference. That's all. Okay? So he said this because he knew he was going to betray him. And he says then, do you understand what I've done? This is an example that you're going to do this for other people. What Jesus does with this commissioning here is he gives us the opportunity to participate in his ministry to us. We are now the ones who go throughout the world declaring who he is. And that is a way of washing people's feet. We provide the cleanliness that Christ has given. He is the one who actually does the cleaning. He is the one who, through his death on Good Friday, has provided the full forgiveness of sins. But he is not currently in the world standing on street corners proclaiming or walking around doing miracles as he once did. Now the commission to share the gospel has been given to those who are his. That's why Jesus says, you will do greater works than I did. He performed miracles. He walked on water. He raised the dead. We're going to proclaim the gospel, which by the power of the Holy Spirit will change a person who is born dead in trespasses and sins into a child of God. That will work.
Yeah, but raising someone from the dead is so much more flash.
Oh, yeah, sure. But
baptizing an infant, come on. We've seen that 100 times.
Oh, I know.
What's so special? What's so?
Isn't that wonderful?
He said, tongue buried deeply in cheek. What's so special about that?
Oh, just Sunday we used that example again. In baptism, God does what we cannot do. The wonderful thing about my baptism is that I don't remember a thing about it. The wonderful thing about my baptism is that it took 4 people to drag me there. I have 4 sponsors, you know, all of whom are in heaven by now. The last one just passed away last summer, 87 years old. And I'm so thankful for those people. But it took 4 of them to drag me there at my parents' desire. My parents trusted, had faith in the promise of God that was there in baptism. God says, I connect my word with this water. It is my word, my promise, my command to you that makes this work. It is not your desire that makes it work. Your desire doesn't make it a thing work. It's my word that makes it work. So they trusted that. Just like the man who was let down through the roof, remember, in Capernaum, on the bed, you know. We're told about the faith of the men who brought him. We're not told anything about the faith of the man who was lying on that. And I said to my Bible class last week, what is that? And somebody said, that's baptism. I said, it was mine. It took 4 people to take me, you know. That's right. That's baptism. The people with faith bring the one in need to Jesus. Jesus does the work. Okay? He's the one who washes us clean. That's what is so special about baptism. I don't go there on my own. It's only the Holy Spirit who brings me there, either through somebody else or by bringing me to faith. Even when I baptize an adult, which I had the privilege of doing on Good Friday, even when you baptize an adult, that adult realizes, I didn't come here on my own. There were people who told me about this. There were people that God used to share the word with me. The Holy Spirit made me desire this. It's not my work. It's his work. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is the work of God. It is not the work of man. Are we saved by works? Yes, we are. Not ours, but Christ's. We're saved by God's work, not our works.
You see, if you go to that epistle of Straw,
James.
As Brother Martin. Faith without works
is dead.
Is dead.
Right.
So, what works then are we talking about?
The works of faith. They're the works of faith. They're not the works of righteousness.
Well, all I did this morning, I got out of bed, I had coffee, I came to work.
All works of faith.
How so?
You did them as a child of God.
Get off the bus. You're kidding
me. Did you not?
Making a cup of coffee for myself in the morning is a work of faith?
Sure.
How so?
Well, because you did it as a child of God. Did you give thanks for it? Did you sit there and think to yourself, pure water. My goodness. What a thing. Coffee. What a gift of God, you know? Is it? Well, people might think, thinking of coffee as a gift of God, you just go down to Starbucks for crying out loud. No, coffee is a gift of God. All the good things in this world are gifts of God.
Give us this day
our daily bread.
Daily bread.
Receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. And it is a sin for somebody to receive their daily bread without thanksgiving. And so we always want to give thanks for our daily bread.
So I pay my water bill to the city of St. Louis so that my neighbor can also continue to receive
his water.
His water.
Exactly.
And I maybe stop and buy a cup of coffee at that Starbucks place because there's a guy that gets a paycheck at the end of the week.
Right. And that all works together as something that you do as a child of God. And God blesses that kind of thing. Now, the wonderful thing about the way that God works in the world is he also works according to that famous general, General Grace.
General Grace.
Which means that God even permits the commerce that is done by unbelievers to work. So there are places in the world where there are not believers, and they buy and sell, and it benefits the people who are there because God says, I'm going to even bless that. But the unfortunate thing is, they don't recognize that it is God who is doing it, and they don't receive that wonderful blessing of knowing that grace of God.
You know, when you think about just the city of St. Louis, all the businesses that operate in the city of St. Louis that we would look at as being less than God-pleasing.
Uh-huh.
Okay?
Yeah.
Still pays to pave the street in front of Ascension, doesn't it?
It does.
So people can come there, park there.
Right.
Hear and the word of God.
Right, exactly. Puts the sidewalk down. Pays for the police department. Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing when you stop and think about it.
God uses even the ungodly.
You know, you pack so much into this, give us this day
our daily bread. Yeah. Well, see, that's what's the wonderful thing about the Lord's Prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer, as you know, Luther and the fathers of the church have reminded us so many times without thinking. And yet, it is so full of the Christian life. It shows the grace of God to us in every aspect. And you know, we probably, I could talk about the Lord's Prayer for the next hour, which, you know, is not a good thing. But you're exactly right. Jesus here shows that we are participants with him in this wonderful work of bringing salvation into the world. He is the one who accomplishes salvation, and then he says to his disciples here in John, you're going to wash each other's feet. You're going to wash other people's feet. He says to the disciples in Matthew, go make disciples of all nations. He says in Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. He says in Luke, Acts, you will be my witnesses. It's all the same thing. All the same thing. What does it mean to wash somebody's feet? It means that the gospel is not something which is just spoken. It is also enacted. It is something which cannot just be enacted. It has to be spoken. So, we do things for people because they need it.
Let's finish our text quickly.
Sure enough.
Keep the Lord's Prayer in mind because I've got another verse from that I want to ask you about. I am not referring to all of you. This is Christ speaking. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scriptures. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. You know, another part of the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. And we have to come back to Judas because this segment is talking about Judas again, you know, lifting his heel. Now, this also goes back to Genesis, too. Boy, there's another hour conversation right there.
Yep.
About the proto-gospel and all that fun stuff. But,
oh my.
lead us not into temptation. We're praying this to the Father. Lead us not into temptation.
Right.
Did God tempt Judas to do this act so that the scriptures would be fulfilled?
God indeed tempts no one. Right, again, the Epistle of Straw James says temptation doesn't arise from God. Temptation arises from our human nature. It arises from our own sinfulness. We have an example of that, for instance, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets of the Old Testament when they talk about the Babylonians or the Assyrians coming up against Israel. God says, I have raised up my servant, you know, the king of Babylon, who will come against Israel. And people say, see, God caused that to happen. And my reply to that is, no. God used the avarice, the greed, the warlike tendencies of the people of Babylon, their aggressiveness. He allowed them to come up against his people Israel and kind of removed the invisible protective shield, guard all, that surrounded Israel and allowed them to come in. And that was because of their unfaithfulness. We're reading through the Bible and we just finished 2 Chronicles. And there throughout 2 Chronicles, it's very evident when there is a king in Israel or Judah who believes in God and trusts in him, the enemies of the people of Judah cannot accomplish anything. As soon as they give it up, they get overrun.
Hail Hezekiah.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful? I mean, even Hezekiah himself, who was thought of as the second Solomon, you know, for the most part of his reign, does a great job, and then at one point or another, he gets a little prideful, and God says, you know, I'm going to have to destroy the kingdom now, for crying out loud. But he said, because Hezekiah repented, I'm not going to do it during your kingship, I'm going to do it during Manasseh's, your sons. Manasseh was a real unbeliever. Real unbeliever. So here, it's the same kind of thing. Judas is not caused to do this. God does not cause Judas to do this and then damn him on account of it. That is not that kind of predestination that happens. I'm sorry. Calvin's wrong.
Well, let's talk about the other 11. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he.
Yeah. I'm the Messiah.
And then...
That's it.
They're gone.
Yeah.
Peter, John...
Yeah. Right.
James, all of them.
All of them.
Gone.
Right. John may be there at the crucifixion. He is the one who might be witnessing the crucifixion, but he does flee the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is really in need. He shows up after the dirty deed is already done. Okay? Peter goes to watch what happens at the high priest's home. And there he falls into the temptation of self-preservation again. Gives it up. The other disciples don't even show up.
Right.
So, much to Peter's credit, at least he wanted to see what was going on, wanted to know. I'm saying this to you now so that when it does happen, you may believe. And the problem is, of course, that when it does happen, they don't believe. They get very distressed. They go to the other side of depression, you know. We thought he was going to be the one to, yes, exactly, to restore the kingdom to Israel. And our hopes are dashed. Oh. And Jesus has to come to them and say, no, remember what I said, and remember what all the scriptures testified to. And see, this in John, the way that John writes this, is the culmination of all that scriptural witness to who Jesus is, so that when these things happen, you may know that I am he. And it's not just his prediction of the betrayal, it's every prediction of the Old Testament about what Jesus is and who Jesus is and what he does, that comes true.
You know, I should probably ask this question about myself, but I'll ask it about the disciples.
Okay.
Why does he continue to trust them?
Oh, there's a simple answer. Because he has given them his Spirit. He has promised them the Holy Spirit. He's going to... 16:17. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit.
Right,
you guys
right.
wait. Is going to come.
But they betrayed him. They ran away.
That's right.
They denied him.
But he is
times.
Going to give them the Holy Spirit. He has given them his word. He is going to give them the Holy Spirit. And of course, he says that in a very formal sense there. But we understand and believe that all throughout this ministry of Jesus, that he is that the Holy Spirit is ministering to these people through the words and the action of Jesus, through the Old Testament scriptures that he teaches them, so that by already the incident there at Caesarea Philippi, that Peter can say, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is okay. We know that.
So even though when we sin,
yeah,
this can be seen as a betrayal.
Well, denial.
In a sense, a denial.
Yeah.
And
we don't necessarily
continue,
but we deny it. Yeah, we do continue.
Yeah, and this is the thing of the Reformation, because before that, Christ as judge
yeah.
was a terrifying thing.
Oh, yeah. And it should still terrify us. But the other half of that which should predominate is his gospel message from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And even though they do. They really don't know what they're doing, Father.
Yeah.
And we don't. The one thing we know for certain is this. Christ died for our sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, so that we might be reconciled to God and have eternal life in his name.
Way to hit the mark. The Reverend Dr. Charles Fomer of Ascension Lutheran Church at that most beautiful corner, the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, Donovan and Eichelberger. Stop by and see him some Sunday. I do. I'd like to meet you. Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. Thank you, my friend.
Absolutely.
God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.